So, Father God, even as we pray forth blessings, and even as we receive blessings, remember that you are the one who gave the biggest blessing of all, in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, on Christmas Day. So today we pray that we will be blessed with the joy of knowing Jesus, with your presence in this congregation, the joy of knowing you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, please be seated. Today is the 358th day of the year. 358. Christmas Day is 359. On behalf of the Council of Elders and the pastoral staff of Bethesda Bedok Tampines Church, I would like to wish all of you a very blessed December the 24th. I would have loved to have said a very blessed Christmas, but I know that you guys will be here tomorrow to encourage the 48 people who are being baptized, to bring your friends and relatives to listen to the testimony by Belinda Lee, to come and enjoy the actual Christmas Day service. So tomorrow I wish you a very blessed Christmas, okay? But for now, a very blessed Christmas Eve. On this, the 358th day of the year, counting down, you saw 365 is only 8-9 days away. I hope, you know, the end of the year is a really good time for reflection. You know, end of the year is a very good time to take stock of how the year has been. So, you know, how was 2017 for all of you? Was it good? Was it bad? Was it happy? Was it sad? When people say, how was 2017? Are you like, ooh, 2017? Or are you like, oh, 2017? So, those of you who know me know that I've been in the news industry for 13 years. So, as an occupational, as a job hazard, at the end of every year, we will do a look back on the year in headlines, right? And then usually when we're in the newsroom and we're choosing like the top 10 stories of the year or whatever, it's always a little bit of a surprising thing, because in the newsroom we'll be like, oh, did that happen this year? Oh, that felt like ages ago. Or I can't believe that was in 2017, right? So, let me refresh your memory on what took place in 2017 in the news headlines around the world, okay? So, we started off 2017 with a very familiar head of hair. It's a particular shade of orange gold that can't be replicated, can't be bought elsewhere, right? If you don't recognize the back of the head, maybe you recognize the front of the head. This man, in January 2017, was inaugurated. We used to know him as Mr. Donald Trump. You're fired. Now he is President Trump, the most powerful man in the world. That happened at the start of this year. In other big news, on this side is the flag, is the Union Jack, Britain. You used to call it Great Britain, now you just call it Britain. On this side is the European Union flag. And the problem happened in 2017 in March. The year before, they took a poll to see how many British people wanted out of the European Union. This year, they triggered the article which starts off the process to pull them out. So what used to be the European Union, now the United Kingdom has chosen to disunite from the Union. I suppose you still call them the European Union, but it's not so united anymore, right? 2017, you may not recognize this specific photo, but this photo happened, took place in Mosul. Mosul in June and Raqqa, I think in August or September of the year. The Islamic State had taken these two cities as their main headquarters. You know how Islamic State rose up and they started to annex, to conquer cities? These were their cities number one and two. But in the year past, I don't know if you knew this, but the Islamic State's main headquarters have been taken back by the liberation forces. Here you have a picture of a man who's I don't know what their relationship is, but it tells the story. You reclaim these cities from the cities of terrorists, of invaders, of people with no good plans. Speaking of no good plans, you might recognize this hashtag from more recent months. They call this the hashtag of the Harvey Weinstein effect. So what happens is Harvey Weinstein is a big Hollywood film producer. He's behind a lot of Academy-winning films like Pulp Fiction, Shakespeare in Love, etc. But the problem was he had been abusing his power of the casting couch to have his way with all the actresses in Hollywood, right? And what happened is this hashtag MeToo came up because it was a way to get women to express the fact that they had been taken advantage of by men in power, whether in Hollywood or in the real world. So Me Too became this movement which currently is really shaking up the Hollywood entertainment scene. And towards the end of the year, one last major big news event, which matters a lot to all of us, this month alone, the man we started the year with, President Trump, he declared that the U.S. would recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. He said, let's call a spade a spade. Okay? It is their working, functional capital, not Tel Aviv. It's where the Knesset is seated. It is their ancient capital. Let's call it their modern capital as well. Of course, there's still a lot of votes and paperwork and processing, but the simple fact is America has chosen to recognize Jerusalem, the historic and the significant city of Jerusalem, as the capital of Israel. And those of you who are watching the skies, are taking note of the signs of the ends of the times, take note of this event. You know, milestones are happening. History is unfolding as the news headlines are coming out right now. Closer to home, headlines in Singapore. Anyone recognize this? Your grandma's house. Third auntie. No. This is Oxley Road. Right? For all of his many years in power, for all of his fame and fortune, this is how our founding Prime Minister chose to live his life. The problem with the Oxley Road thing is it came into headlines for all the wrong reasons this year. This year, our Prime Minister, Lee Hsien Loong, he grew up in this household, of course, seeing these sofas, but so did his two other siblings. And this year, they decided to make very public family squabble about what's going to happen to this house. Do they follow the father's wishes to demolish the whole place? Or do they think about national concerns and do you gazette this place as a national monument? Right. So this dominated headlines, it dominated parliament sittings for quite a few weeks in the middle of the year. Also happening at home, anyone recognize this particular disruption and breakdown? All of the above, right? In fact, as of right now, I think the trains are still disrupted in the Tuas extension. I could be wrong. I think it's still closed in Tuas. Yeah, unfortunately, it's a way of life right now. This dominated headlines from the start of the year to the end of the year in Singapore. And this one lady, do you enjoy the presidential elections? Do you enjoy going to the polling booth? No, you didn't get to, right? Yeah. So this is our current elected president of Singapore. Even though we didn't elect her, but we honor her and we respect her as our president. So you know, those of you who work in government buildings and schools, this is the face that you see every day when you enter your school hall, right? So I don't know. You weigh all of this. You think, there's Donald Trump. Is it good or bad thing? You think about Jerusalem. You know, is it a good decision, a bad decision? Halima Yaakob, the process, we honor her as a president, but how did the process feel for you? Was it a good year? Was it a bad year? On a personal basis, was it a good year for you? A bad year for you? Typically, when you measure a year based on achievements, right? You've heard the term SMART goals. You know, did you meet your KPIs this year? Did you meet your sales target? How did your appraisal go? You could measure your year this way, but let me ask you to measure 2017 by a different measure. Instead of measuring based on successes, on achievements, how about if you measure it based on a joy quotient? In other words, how much happiness, how much joy, if you look back at 2017, the last 358 days, how much joy did you experience in the course of this year? Were you really happy in the course of 2017? Or are you just really happy that it's coming to an end? Right? On a scale of 1 to 10, from tears of sadness to tears of joy, if you were to give 2017 a number, 2017 was a 5 upon 10 year in terms of joy, in terms of fulfillment, in terms of the how happy I was in the year. Was it a 1 upon 10 where when you look back on the year, it's miserable? You know, I just really can't wait for 2017 to end. Or was it a 10 upon 10? Fantastic, I can't stop smiling. In fact, right now, that's my face. Somewhere along the way, this was describes your 2017. So I give you 3 seconds. Just think about it. In a snapshot, 2017, you look back from Donald Trump until today, were you a 1 upon 10, 3 upon 10, 7 upon 10, 10 upon 10? I'm not going to embarrass anyone by asking you to raise your hands. If you're 1 born 10, I think the last thing you want me to do is to put a spotlight on the fact that I'm miserable. Today, I have a message for two groups of people. The first message is for this half of the audience. Those of you who think back to 2017, or frankly think back to your life, and you're thinking, on the joy quotient, I'm trending below average. I don't seem to be there. I think there surely must be more to this, because I'm so full of disappointments and discouragement, of regrets. Why didn't I sign up for church camp earlier? Right? Not to make light of your situation, but if this describes you, today I have a message for you from your Father, my Father, our Father God, from our Creator. And the message for you from our Father is that there is good news of great joy. You may not feel it now. You may not have felt it in 2017. You may not have felt it over the course of your life. But He comes with good news of great joy. And just hear me out. You may not feel it right now, but let me explain it to you in the course of the message. But the second message is for those of you on this side of the spectrum, where you are a 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 upon 10, where you can't wipe the smile off your face, where it's not like that life doesn't have its trouble, it's not like there are no trials in life, it's not like you don't have to wake up every day to go to work, but you go into it upbeat, optimistic, excited, joyful, right? You're grateful for today, you're even more excited about tomorrow. So for you, if this describes you, if you're 6 going on 7, going upon 10 upon 10, on the joy quotient, I also have a word for you from our Father. And the word is what to do with all of this joy that He has put into you, that it is overflowing out of you. Right? So a word for the joyless and a word for the joyful. And all of this starts out in the fields of Israel more than 2,000 years ago. So this is the word of God from Luke chapter 2. You read a bit this at the start of the service just now before worship. Let me just explain this a little bit for those of you who are not familiar. You're in a church. We are Christians. We believe in our Father God, and we believe that the Father God speaks to us primarily through the Word of God. That is what we know as the Bible. In the Bible, it's quite a thick book. You split it somewhere at about a 2/3 mark. There's the Old Testament, and then there's the New Testament. The very simple line that draws that is that divides the two testaments is Jesus was born. Before Jesus is the Old Testament, after Jesus is the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus, from His birth to His death to His resurrection. So when we read these four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we understand them not to be merely instructional or fictional even. We understand it to be history book, truth, complete fact, words to live by. So as we read the book of Luke, this is what really happened in Israel back then. And it helps us to capture the narrative, understand what was going on out there, so that we too can experience what the shepherds in this book, in this chapter, were experiencing on the first Christmas. So this is the word of God from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. Now there were in the same country, Israel, shepherds living out in the fields, and they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Fear not. For there is born to you this day in Bethlehem, the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you that this is the baby, that this is the Christ. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." So the shepherds heard this, and suddenly, not just they weren't hearing it from one angel, suddenly they were hearing it from an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, a lot of angels, you know. Instead of stars filling the night, suddenly angels filled the night sky. And they were all saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And this, can you imagine? A multitude of the heavenly host, all saying the same thing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and goodwill to men. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So they ran there with haste, and they found Mary, the mother of Jesus, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when the shepherds saw Jesus, the babe, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, Jesus. And all those who heard it, who heard what the shepherds were making known, they marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. This is the first Christmas. The first Christmas, it doesn't really look like Christmas as we know it today. I mean, if you think about Christmas as we know it today, the way the world pictures it, the way the world celebrates it, this is what you see. You see decorations on Christmas trees, midnight madness shopping sprees, lights aglow on every street, Mariah Carey on repeat. Rudolph takes a flying leap, wrapping paper in a heap, turkey ham, a Christmas spread. It's no wonder Santa is so fat. It's funny because while the world recognizes Christmas, they all celebrate it, it's painted in a completely different light to the reality that we read from in Luke chapter 2, from the first, the real, the original Christmas. I mean, none of these things were there on that first Christmas, right? But there were two big things in common with Christmas then and Christmas now. And these are the two things. The first one is in the first syllable. Christ. Jesus Christ was there on that first Christmas. And even though the whole world may not recognize Him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they will still at least recognize this day by His name. So whether or not they realize it or not, they celebrate Jesus on Christmas. The other thing that was in common from Christmas then and Christmas now, as the way the world sees it, is this. Joy. Everywhere you go around the world, you can go to completely non-Christian countries the world over, and you will still find that they view this day, this season, as one of great joy, of great celebration. So for example, I just drove up north to our neighbors, and as we go shopping, we go in the shopping malls, if they're not blacked out and closed, as we go shopping, you realize that you're in a country that, you know, is obviously not a Christian nation, but all you hear is Jesus. Today a child was born in Bethlehem, and hark, the herald angels sing, and joy to the world. And you realize that somehow, it's a day of celebration around the world. So for example, I just did a quick Google search of how countries are celebrating Christmas around the world. This was India. This is India a couple of days ago, actually, where India is not a Christian nation. There are Christian as parts of it, but it's not by and large a Christian nation, but they celebrate Christmas wherever throughout India. It's a day of joy, and it comes true even for non-Christians. This is in China. You go to Beijing, Shanghai, all the major cities, it's decked out in festivity. People are celebrating, feeling the atmosphere. Then this is a country which is even less Christian, less than 1% Christian. This is Japan. Japan really knows how to celebrate Christmas. You go Google it, okay? They really enjoy Christmas. They especially enjoy Christmas in Tokyo Disneyland, it appears. Now, this is an interesting example. You may not recognize this place, so let me tell you the story. This is in Syria. You can't really see what's going on. Let me zoom out a bit on the photo. This is in a place in Syria called Homs. I don't know how you pronounce it. Homs, I guess. Homs is a city that has been devastated by the Islamic State. I think something like 70% of the population has been killed or forced to move out, run away from this city because of the pretty obvious devastation that's going on in the background. Right, buildings are torn down, etc. But somewhere, amidst all of the devastation, the 20-30% of the population that remains, someone out there said, you know what, It's Christmas. It's Christmas. And it's time to celebrate. Amidst all of the joylessness, amidst all of the destruction and despair, amidst the fact that I've probably lost family members and I have no idea what the direction in which my country is going, and it looks bleak. But on Christmas, I find the heart, a reason, a season to celebrate. So something about Christmas is joy is intrinsic to the season. Joy is emblematic. Joy is, when you talk about Christmas, people immediately feel their spirits being lifted up. The idea of Christmas is one that is full of joy. But what is it about Christmas that does it? What is it about Christmas that lifts the spirits, that fills the people with peace and hope and joy? What is it about Christmas that during the World War, on Christmas Day, they have a ceasefire, so no one fights on Christmas Day? What is it about Christmas that even if you go to a shopping center, when you go out there, even when you go visit your relatives who aren't Christian, there probably is some acknowledgement of the joy of the season somewhere in their house, somewhere in the shopping center, somewhere in your neighborhood center? If you think about that first Christmas, the reaction of the world today is the same reaction that the shepherds in the fields had. Imagine you're that shepherd. So, you're a shepherd. I can't imagine life as easy as a shepherd. You had a long day. You spent the whole day walking sheep around. You know, you got no one to talk to. You're like, how's your day? It's long and dreary, and all you see is fields and sheep. It's like if you migrate to New Zealand. No. Imagine you're that shepherd, and you're out there in the fields, and it's just been a long day. You're settling down on the grass or whatever to take a break. And then suddenly, you hear an angel. You see a light in the sky. Then you see the multitudes of angels. You hear the heavenly host singing. And then you're rushing to Bethlehem suddenly before you know it. And you see this baby. And you're so filled with joy, with excitement, with enthusiasm about what you see, that now instead of lolling around, sleeping in the fields with your sheep, now you're running around telling everyone, everywhere, everything that you've seen. Why is the news of the birth of one baby boy such a source of joy, whether back then or today? When from Luke chapter 2, I see that this joy comes from three things that changed in the shepherds with the birth of this baby boy, Jesus. And these three things are: one, a change of their posture; two, a change in their position; and three, a change in their purpose. Posture, position, purpose. Let me explain this to you bit by bit, one by one. First, a change in their posture. So this is about the shepherd's posture of their heart. You know how you can tell how a person is feeling by their body language? I just did a marriage course with my cell group, and they say that communication is only 7% about the words that you use. It's actually 55% about the body language. You know, what people are receiving from you is primarily from body language as opposed to words or tone. If you want to learn more, join my cell group. So what this means is that you can read a person's emotions, feelings, whatever, by their posture. So for example, if you see someone who's walking around like this, or if you have a preacher who's preaching, let me tell you something about joy. You know, if you see someone like that, you can kind of guess what he's feeling, right? Whether he's drained or discouraged or downbeat, or he's physically tired or emotionally tired. And those of you who are on the lower half of the spectrum, the 1 to 5ers, maybe that's like a physical expression of how you're feeling inside. On the other hand, those of you who are the 6 to 10ers, right? The body language of a person who's feeling in this mode, generally speaking, you can read it. You know, you walk with more of a spring in your step. Your chest comes out a bit. Your chin comes out a bit. Maybe there's a sparkle in your eyes. You can read the body language. You can see from the posture of a person, the posture of their heart. And when we see the story of the first Christmas, you can read the posture of the heart of those shepherds in the fields. So, it changes. It goes from being, Bible says, it says they were greatly afraid when they first saw the angel. How do you know? Because it says they were greatly afraid. And not only that, the angels had to say, don't be afraid. Relax. Chill. For I bring you good news of great joy. Don't be scared, because I have good news of great joy for all people, including you. Go look for a baby. Not just any baby, a capital B babe. This babe will be the Savior, the one they call the Christ, the hope for all mankind, the one who has come to save us all, including you. So, we need a bit of context here. You might be wondering, why would this have meant anything to the shepherds in the field? You have to recognize that this is very important, that they were in the country, they were in Israel. And in Israel, I talked about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Back then, before Jesus, they had the equivalent of the Old Testament, the ancient texts, the books, the laws from the time of Moses. They had the words from the prophets speaking the words of God. And they would have known that throughout their religious texts, there were repeated promises. We call them prophecies, promises from God. God is creator God. When he speaks, his promise will be fulfilled, right? So he knew that, they will know that there were these promises from God which were about a Savior, a Christ. And not only would this, they would have known that, for example, the prophecy that a star will come out of Jacob. Jacob is another name for Israel. The stars, they would have, if you know the Bible story, there's one big fat star shining in the sky, pointing everyone to Jesus in that season. They would have known prophecies, for example, like in Isaiah it says, for to us a child is born. Not, for to you will be given a 30-foot tall mighty warrior who will come and smite your enemies. No, no. The Bible is very specific. A child is born. So when they hear that there's a babe being sent to you, they would have known that, hey, that fulfills the word that was spoken by the prophets. Not just any child, but a child whose name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Just like the angel said, peace on earth. And there's a lot for the shepherds to comprehend. I can't imagine if I heard the angel saying that. So just to reassure them, instead of just one angel telling you, suddenly a heavenly host appeared. One angel could just be your friend dressing up and lying to you. When the whole skies are filled with angels and they're all saying the same thing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to all men, rejoice. This is good news. And then the angels go back to heaven, and then the shepherds, just picture it, you can see the change in their posture. What was that? Did you see what I saw? Did you hear what the angel said? Did you hear what all of them said? Can it be true? Let's go, guys, let's go. Let's see this thing which has come to pass. Let's go to Bethlehem and see what the Savior looks like. And they don't just walk there. They go now to Bethlehem. They drop their sheep, or whatever it is, and they go to Bethlehem with haste. The posture changes. It's no longer just meandering about in the fields. They're charging excitedly to see the Savior. The posture changes from one that is utterly afraid of what they are seeing to unbridled amazement that the promised Savior is here. From let's go. Unbridled means it can't be controlled. The bridle is what you put on a horse to tame it, to domesticate it. But when you take the bridle off the horse, then the horse is truly a horse, strong and free and able to charge forth. Unbridled means it's gushing out of you. It's welling up on you until you are bursting with it. Think about it. These shepherds were among the first humans to ever see the face of Christ, the boy who would be king, the promised Savior. And their amazement drowns out the fear. So let me give you a visual example of what that looks like. What's happening here is that the shepherds, children of God, all of us are children of God, they can suddenly physically see the face of God. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God in the ancient text was always a God who you couldn't see face to face. Even in the time of Moses, when Moses said, says, I want to see you, I want to be in your presence. Even then, Father God had to hide him in a rock. But now, Jesus comes to earth and you see that face of a baby, and they are seeing God face to face. To give a visual example of what that looks like, I'm going to play a video. And basically in this video, what's happening here is that some babies are born with eye defects. Usually the common one is albinism, which means that they can't focus at all when they're very young. So they make little baby spectacles and they put them on the baby so that they can see their father's face, their mother's face, their parents' face for the first time. Visual team?
Finally tonight, a magical moment for one baby boy whose life suddenly changed when a pair of eyeglasses was placed on his little face. Before that, everything was fuzzy, but now those bright eyes are taking in a whole new world. ABC's John Donvan with the story tonight.
Okay, we're just going to show it to you, so watch this. Watch the expression on this baby's face. His name is Leo, he's 4 months, and this smile... And here's why it means so much to his mom and dad.
Oh, so good, right? I know you want to watch another one, right? So because it's Christmas, I have another one for you. Could we just play the second video? Christmas treat.
We got the baby's first pair of glasses.
Okay.
Oh. He already hates it. Christian.
Christian.
Open your eyes, buddy. Hi. Hi. Hi.
Hi, Munchkin.
You like him? Oh. Hi, you like him, huh?
Later we pray for babies, okay? So good. You see that smile right there? That is the smile of a child seeing their parent for the first time, properly seeing him. That is the smile, the face of a shepherd. This is what I mean by a change in posture. When it first starts out, before the baby sees the parent, you see the posture like this particular baby, he's fussing and fretting, and he's just not very comfortable, not very happy, dull eyes. But as soon as the baby sees the parent, you can see the unbridled amazement, the pure joy written all over the face. This is the shift in posture that the shepherds experienced from being utterly afraid to unbridled amazement. And this is the first reason I see for the joy of the season of Christmas. The first P was a change of posture. The second P is a change in their position. Before all of this happened, the position of the shepherds was out there in the fields. Their position was being out in the pastures, out on the outskirts, a little bit left out, a little bit cut adrift from people, right? But the change in position, when the angels deliberately went to look for them, to be the first in the know, to be the first on the inside, from being on the outskirts to being in the inner circle, from being out of the loop to being in the know, from being out of touch to being first in line to see the face of Jesus. So what does it mean to go from the outside to the inside? This is really the heart of the meaning of Christmas. This is really the reason for the joy of the season. And I'm so excited to get to tell you about the good news of Christmas and of Jesus Christ. Because you see, on the first Christmas, outside was a physical place. It was being far away from the city. It was being far away from people, probably far away from their families, far away from just everything that is normal and good. But being inside for the shepherds was physically for them being in the room, looking at the face of baby Jesus. And the truth is, we are all born outside. What do I mean? I mean that in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. A few days later, He made the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were made in His image. They were pure. People were not made to suffer. We were not made to waste away. We were not made for these physical bodies to wear out. We were created to rule over and enjoy the perfect paradise that have been created on this earth. But one day, Adam and Eve were tempted to disobey God. In that act of disobedience, you've seen the pictures, they reach out and they eat the fruit that they're told not to eat. In the act of disobedience, from that day on, everyone, all men and women, you and I, because we are all descended from the first man and the first woman, all of us are born with what we call sin in us. Sin, is another word for sin is that which is unholy. Unholiness is you have a holy God, a God who is perfect and pure. A God out of Him, no bad things can emerge, no bad things can flow. But for us, we are born with a propensity to sin. The Bible says that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And this means that even though I know that you are a good person with a good heart and you have the best intentions and you try to do your best, but the Bible says that, remember, we're talking about a holy God who is completely, fully, 100% without sin. So the Bible says that even if you may not have been a murderer, you may not have killed anyone, but if you have so much as thought, a murderous thought about someone, like, oh, I wish he was dead. Why do I have to live life with this guy in my life? And a thought out of hate, a thought of anger, is as good as murder. You may not be an adulterer, but if you have lustful thoughts about other people's spouses, it's as good as adultery. Sin is not just about what physically comes out of your body. It's also about what rages in your heart and your mind. Maybe you've told a little white lie. Maybe you've shaved a little bit off your taxes. Maybe you've accidentally, on purpose, not put enough parking coupons. You know, it doesn't take much, but we know this as sin. And the problem with this is that there are consequences to sin. Just like on this earth, the legal system says that if you do something wrong, there is a price to pay for it. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And the reason for this is, you have a creator God, all of our Heavenly Father, He's so perfect and pure and holy that unholiness cannot come into His presence in eternity. The wages of sin is death means that one day when we die, we will be judged for that which has taken place on this earth. And if there is sin in our past, in our history, in our physical life, then the wages of sin is, instead of going to heaven, we go to hell. This sounds kind of scary, but the reason for this, that we say this today, is that it's not about scaring people, it's about good news of great joy. The good news is, God is not just a God of justice. He's not just a God who will punish you in eternity for something that you did wrong on this earth. The good news is that while God is a God of justice, He is equally a God of love. And because of this love which made Him send His only Son to come onto this earth and be the living sacrifice for all of our sin, because of that, we no longer have to be eternally separated from God. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in His Son, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is the joy of Christmas. You know, on Christmas, I have four kids, and when you give them presents, it's such a happy thing for them, the joy that goes there. We give presents on Christmas as a metaphor, as a representation, as a small way of remembering that most wonderful gift of all from Father God when He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins. And it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, you will be saved in eternity. You have a place in heaven waiting for you, if only you will call on the name of the Lord. This is the good news, the glad tidings of great joy. The joy of the world is found in the fact that through Jesus, the whole world, murderers, adulterers, sinners, you and I, the whole world has hope. That hope is in a change in our position with God. Instead of hell, heaven. Instead of distant, up close in the presence of God. Instead of being from on the outside, we have a place promised us on the inside with Him in eternity. These first two points on the change of posture from being afraid to being amazed, and a change of position from someone on the outside to someone on the inside. This is the message I had for the 1-5ers. Those of you who look back, who think about your life and you're missing the joy of knowing Jesus. If when you look at life and you think there's a void, you think there's a gap, I want you to know that that void can only be filled with knowing Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior. He wants to lift up your posture. He wants to turn you around and fill you full of the love and the hope and the joy that comes with knowing Him. He wants to tell you that your position is changed, that He wants to write your name on what we call the book of life, which will mean that you can spend eternity in heaven with Him. And for the second group of people, we come to the third point, which is about the change in purpose. So now I speak directly to those of us here who are Christians, who are living the abundant life. You're enjoying the favor, the blessings of Father God. He's a giver of good gifts, and you see this in your life. The lesson here is, do you see what happened to the shepherds when they received that good news? When they received the gift, when they saw the Savior, Jesus, lying in the manger on that holy night? The shepherds, when they saw that, their life didn't stay the same. Their purpose changed. They exploded with energy and excitement and enthusiasm. They went everywhere. Have you heard? Have you heard? Have you heard the good news? And they tell everyone, guys, you need to hear this. You need to see what we have seen. We have glad tidings, good news of great joy. He's here. The one who was promised to save us all, He's here. In verse 17, it says, in Luke chapter 2, it says, they made it widely known. I mean, they're shepherds. They're widely known in the past was 100 sheep. Now they go everywhere and they made it widely known about this child. We saw Him with our own eyes. We saw Him. We saw the Christ. Come and see Him too. That's what they were saying. And that's the purpose that changed in them. They went from being down in the darkness to being all about drawing people into the light. And church, brothers and sisters, BBTC, if you have seen the face of Jesus, if you have truly experienced Him personally, firsthand, if your life bears the blessings of a life that could only have been blessed by Father God, then the response of the shepherds must be our response as well, to do the work of an evangelist. It should become our all-consuming purpose to run to everyone, everywhere, and sing and shout about this Savior that we found and that we know. Joy to the world. Joy to the world should be the song of our whole life, not just something we reserve for Christmas, but something that we are singing with our every action, with our every interaction, with our every decision, with every word that pours out of our mouth. Our lives should be a living proclamation of the good tidings, good news of great joy. So let me tell you a little story to describe this, to explain this a little bit. A little bit of personal joy in my family. So one day I was interviewing a person to join my company. And she was very excited about it. She said, I'll think about it and let you know. And then a few weeks later, she got back to me and she says she can't do it. She really wanted to join, but she just can't do it. Because what happens is she has an aging elderly mother. And she says the mother's not that healthy anymore. So she thinks it's her responsibility to take over the family business. Okay? So like, well, okay. And the family business is they teach piano classes. So she says, instead of me joining your company, can I bless you by giving your children free piano lessons? Not bad, right? So, okay lah, I lose an employee, but I gain a piano teacher. So that's wonderful. And my wife and I are very intentional about this, because we believe that we want the kids to learn how to play so that they can bring the joy of worship into the house and hopefully into the world after that. So they're learning piano classes for a few weeks. And then this piano teacher, she says, it'll be really good if they have a piano at home so that they can practice in between lessons, weekly lessons, right? So we're like, oh, piano not very cheap. So, you know, you go to Carousel and you start looking out for pianos, and then you start wondering which friends of us have a piano that's been abandoned. Then a very good friend of mine, a colleague, she doesn't know I'm on this search, and she turns to me and she says, "Hey, Edric, you guys want a piano or not?" I was like, So it turns out that the family had a piano. It's been sitting there for many years, and they are all grown up, and no one's playing the piano anymore. So they said, well, it's kind of useless to have it just sitting there. So why don't you guys have it? Just take the piano. And it's a good piano. They call it examination-grade piano. So out of nowhere, over the course of a few weeks, my kids are learning the piano, and we have a piano at home. And you know, we don't have to pay anything for it. So I'm pretty happy about it. And one day, we're in the living room and the kids are playing piano, and then they say, oh, today it's November or so, and they say, oh, we learned a Christmas song today. So that's nice, why don't you play for me to see? And of course, the song that they play is Joy to the World. And the thing about Joy to the World, I have no musical background, and I watch them play it and I realize it's the simplest song in the world to play. It's really, really simple. So you're about to witness a Christmas miracle, because I really can't play this thing. And I messed up at both the previous services, so pray for me. No. So what happens is they say this is how you play Joy to the World. In the middle of the piano, you find these two white keys that are next to each other. The one on the right is middle C. Right? So you count 8 notes, 8 keys up from that one. 5, 6, 7, 8. And then you play those notes backwards. My piano teacher would be so pleased. And then you come backwards. It's like a countdown. It's okay. It's like a countdown. You play the song, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. And you're actually counting down to that C in the middle of the keyboard. Middle C. Christ at the center. That was what the first Christmas was all about. All of history hinges around that C at the center, Christ at the center. All of history before that moment was all about getting ready, preparing for the coming King, the Christ who would be sent to save us all from our sin. All of the future, from now till whenever, it's all about leading up to the day that we see Jesus Christ again. That's why we sing Joy to the World at Christmas time. We acknowledge that countdown ended at Christmas when the Savior was given to us. Jesus alone is the joy of the world. Jesus alone was the Son of God, given by the Father God, who knows everything that you're going through in this life. He knows the struggle that you go through in your relationships, in your work, in your family, in your emotional state, in your struggle to find meaning and purpose and direction in life. He doesn't know that just because He is God and, you know, God knows everything. He knows it because He experienced it. In Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus had to be made like us, fully human in every way. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus came to earth to live and die like a man, like you and I, facing all of the toil and the temptation and the pain and the suffering that we will on this earth. He knows how life can really throw curveballs at you. He knows how tough things can be. Which is why on that first Christmas, the comfort that was offered to them, to the shepherds and to all of us, is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There is good news of great joy for you. And this is the good news. God so loved the world. He so loved you that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. I spoke about three reasons for joy on that first Christmas. Worship team, could you please? I spoke about how the posture changed in the shepherds and how that's what God wants for all of us. From going from being utterly afraid to having this unbridled amazement, excitement, the joy of knowing Him. About how their position changed from being out in the wilderness, out on the outskirts, to being in the know, on the inside, first in line to see the face of baby Jesus. I spoke about how their purpose changed from being down in the darkness, wandering around, meandering around, to now drawing other people into the light. All of these posture, position, purpose, all these P's, they center around a fourth P. The true reason that Christmas is the day of joy to the world is because of the person of Jesus. Christmas is the day that the world could see God in human form. He didn't have to, but Jesus chose, offered, volunteered to be born a man. Why? So that He could live as a man and then die as a man. Not just any man, but a man who was born without sin, who lived without sin, and who died without sin, so that He could pay the price as the sinless sacrifice for our sin. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus have sacrificed His life for you and for me? It could only be love. The love of Jesus made Him come down from His place in heaven where everything is perfect, and He came down here to live our way, in our body, on our land. It could only be love. The love of Jesus meant that He lived with all of that temptation and suffering and toil and having to work and all of that so that He could one day make it to the cross, where all that suffering was multiplied many, many times over. The love of Jesus meant that on the cross, when He was Son of God, He could have said, let's stop this suffering. Let's end these games. He could have, you know, called on angels to do whatever He wanted, get Him off that cross. But the love of Jesus kept Him up on that cross so that He would die in the flesh. And when He died, so did all of our sin and all of the slavery to sin that we would have lived with. For love, Jesus came to live and to die, which is why we recognize and acknowledge Him on Christmas as the true joy of the world. I'm going to ask the worship leader to just sing that song. I played it badly. She'll sing it better. I just want you to think about the lyrics when you sing the song. You've heard it a million times. You've heard it in shopping malls. You've heard it at maybe other church services. But I want you to just think about those words. That Jesus truly is joy to the world. Because the Lord has come. And as you think about those words, I just want you to think about how maybe it's time to receive Him as your King.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let us receive her King. Let every heart
I just invite everyone here to close your eyes and bow your head as we enter into prayer. Joy to the world, for the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. I spoke earlier about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But Christmas is the day we remember the gift of life, eternal life. When Jesus was born so that we can have eternal life with Him in heaven. In the Bible it tells us, all who believe in Jesus, all who call on His name, will not perish, but have life, abundant life, eternal life, life that is truly life. That's His Christmas present to you today. If you have never received this present before, know that He offers this to you freely. And I hope today is the day that you will freely receive this gift of eternal life. I hope that today is the day that you decide that you want Jesus into your life, that you want His peace and His presence and His love and His hope. I hope that today is the day that you will receive and acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the one who died for you that you might live forevermore. And I know that there will be a lot of doubts that might be running through your mind about a decision like this. About fears and what about my family? What will they think? And what am I doing? And just know that these thoughts are from the evil one who wants to keep you as far away as possible from the love of the Heavenly Father who created you. All eyes are closed, every head is bowed. This is a private moment between you and God. This is your Father God, who has watched you being born in the womb, watched you every day of your life, and who brought you here today. I believe it was not a coincidence, just like it was no coincidence those shepherds were in the fields at that moment. In a short while, I'm going to count to three. And if you want to receive Jesus in your heart this Christmas, when I reach three, I'm just going to ask you to do something really simple for me, which is just to put your hand, put it way up high, and just to tell God, just to tell Jesus, today is the day. I want you to come into my life and into my heart. Just like, you'll be responding just like the baby in the video, responding to the parents, to the father's voice. Responding with joy and excitement at knowing that when you raise your hands, you're being reunited with God the Father, who has loved you all the way to sacrificing His Son, who has loved you all the way to the cross for you. So I'm just going to count to three. And if that's you, if you want to receive Jesus into your heart, on the count of three, just raise your hands and tell God, tell Jesus, here I am, I want you in my life. One, two, three. If anyone wants to receive Jesus, I see a hand there, I see a hand on the gallery. If anyone wants to receive Jesus in your life, I see a hand here. I see a hand near the back of the middle row. As you put up your hands, you're telling Jesus, I want more and more of you in my life. I've heard that you are my Lord and Savior. I accept this as true. And I thank you for all that you have done for me. I'm going to lead us all now in a prayer. This prayer is really for those of you who raised your hands to receive Jesus into your life. For those of you who didn't raise your hands, but maybe you still, this is never too late, you can also pray along with me in your heart. And as you pray, God the Father is hearing every word that you're saying. And maybe to encourage those who will be praying this prayer, I'm just going to invite everyone to just repeat after me this prayer, repeat out loud, just to encourage them that they're not alone in this journey. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I have sinned and been so far from you. But I thank you for your amazing grace that you were born on Christmas Day, that you died and rose again, and you took all of my sin and all of my shame and all of my fears away, and instead you replaced it with an eternity with you in heaven. Please come into my heart. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I just invite everyone to just stand up, just rise? So as we sing Joy to the World, now everyone can sing along. Can I invite all of you who raised your hands to just come to the front? If you raise hands, come to the front, because we have church pastors, elders, who want to pray for you, who want to tell you the good news of great joy. We also have a gift for newcomers. So if you're a newcomer here, come forward to the front as well, and we want to give you that gift. If any of you invited a guest, a relative, a friend along, and just bring them to the front anyway, so that the church leaders can pray over them as we welcome our guests. Now for those of you who raised your hand, come to the front. The altar is open as we sing Joy to the World. I'm going to ask if everyone 10 seconds now to do the work of an evangelist. In the next 10 seconds, ask God for a name, for a face. Maybe you have someone in mind. Who are you going to repeat the sounding joy to? Who are you going to tell the gospel to in 2018? Everyone, for 10 seconds now, if you don't have a name in mind, ask God to drop a name or a face in your mind. It could be your family, your parents, your kids, your siblings. It could be your colleague, your neighbor, someone, stranger that you pass by that you see all the time. Everyone, think of someone. Who are you going to tell the good news of great joy to in 2018? If you have thought of someone, if someone's in mind, can I just ask you, can you just raise your hand to show me that you've thought of someone who you are going to commit to telling about the gospel in 2018? Father God, you tell us that there is good news of great joy that awaits everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. You have shown us your goodness. We have experienced it in our lives. Those of us with hands raised, we know what it means. The joy of knowing you. The joy of living a life, walking with you, talking with you, serving you. Today I ask for everyone here with a raised hand for a special anointing to fall upon them now. That as they commit to spreading forth the glad tidings, the good news, the joy of the world, that as they commit to this person, whatever this name, this face you have in mind, is it your father, is it your mother, your sibling, your child, your colleague? Father God, I pray for a new boldness and a new courage to come upon this congregation. I pray that these are lips that will always be purposed for evangelism, for spreading the good news. I pray for open doors. I pray for opportunities. I pray for favor that you will bring this name, this faith into our path this Christmas season, this coming year, that in 2018 we can sow the seeds that will one day lead to the harvest. Father God, you tell us to do the work of an evangelist. I pray for boldness, for courage, for a new conviction to know that at the end of times, when everything else fades away, the saved soul of a loved one is all that will remain. Father God, I pray for a new compassion, that all that fuels us, all that fires us up, is making sure that we snatch souls from the fire to make sure that their books are written forevermore in the book of life. As we close in prayer, as we close in worship, I'm just going to ask those of you with that name in mind, with that face in mind, can I ask you to bring that name to the altar? Can I ask you to come to the altar, make it an altar where you commit yourself to being the one to tell this person that good news is for him in the form of the love of the Father and Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was done on the cross for him. As we close in worship, can I ask you, come to the altar, make it your personal altar, and commit this person's name to the Lord and say, Heavenly Father, in 2018, find me the way to tell this person about the good news of great joy. Come to the altar. The altar is open. Father, that you send the Son Jesus Christ to die for us, We thank you that those of us who know the love of the Father and the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for all of this, that this is blessings and this wonder that we live in, the wonder of your love. But now we want to pray for those of us whose heart is stirred to do the work of the evangelist, whose heart is stirred to tell people the good news of great joy. Father God, seal this name in the hearts of those of us who have thought of this person. Is it our father, our mother, our brother, our sister, our child? Is it a dear friend? Is it someone who is lying near to death's door? Father God, I pray that in those of us who have responded, that you will stir in us a real compassion. You will stir in us a deep conviction that this will be the overriding purpose of our life. That this that you will give us everything we need to share the gospel. Father God, we rejoice in advance knowing that it is your mercy, it is your grace that will bring some of these loved ones into salvation. It is not purely the work of our hands or the cleverness of our lips, but it is your love that reached forth from heaven onto earth, just as it did that first Christmas, that will make sure our loved ones are saved into eternity. We thank you for your love, Father God. We thank you for your grace, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's Christmas time. As you go for your Christmas outreach, your Christmas parties, bring forth with you the good news of great joy. The service is over. Thank you, church. Have a good, wonderful Christmas weekend.